I welcome you to this evening's service and ask that for all who are able to please stand and join me in the responsive greeting. Return to the Lord, the God of all mercies, for a feast of love has been prepared for his own.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth.
O taste and see the goodness of the Lord.
Happy are they who take refuge in God.
O magnify the Lord with me.
And let us exalt God's name together.
Please be seated. And as we approach our time of confession, I encourage you to take an honest, prayerful look into your own heart, to be aware of those things you struggle with, those unhealed wounds, unhealed bitterness, undisciplined acts, ways in which you hurt yourself, hurt others, or harm your relationship with God. Let us join together in our prayer of confession. Loving and eternal God, we do not deserve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made on our behalf. We have resisted the servant role as beneath our dignity. We do not care to wash feet. Why should we stoop down before people who may deny and betray us? O God, we confess under the shadow of the cross that our faith wavers before the threat. And our love is limited by self-interest. We want to serve without sacrifice or inconvenience. We need forgiveness and the courage to love by those higher values that Jesus represents. God hears our voices and listens to our supplications. Our spiritual ancestors found relief from the plagues in Egypt and freedom from bondage when they cried out to the living God. So too, those who seek to know and serve God today are offered the cup of salvation. It overflows with love that enables us to love one another.
I invite you now to turn to the insert in your bulletin as we read responsively and sing the Psalter, Psalm 22. Most people will recognize the opening words of this psalm as the words that Christ quoted as he was dying. But halfway through, the mood of this psalm shifts from one of despair to one of praise, acknowledging God as the provider of all things and the ruler of all things. This same mood is reflected in the four verses of "What Wondrous Love Is This," which we will use as our sung response.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest.
Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you our ancestors trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads.
Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights.
Yet it was you who took from me from my womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him.
From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him.
the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him.
For the dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations.
Indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him.
Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying he has done it.
My scripture for my short message tonight is from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, some selected verses there, and it is the same scripture every Maundy Thursday. It is the chapter from which we get the commandment, and Maundy is just a sort of an English version of the Latin word for commandment. The new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples and gave all of his followers, including you and me, a new commandment that we prove to the world we are his disciples because we love one another as he has loved us. He gave us a commandment and he gave us an example of the kind of love he was speaking of. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Verse 34. "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And I'll end there. It is a solemn night, and we're used to solemnity during the time of Lent, but I have been here long enough that I hope you'll let me get by with a tiny attempt at humor as we get to bigger points. An elderly woman with a mind of her own, I started to say such as some of our members fill in the blank, but I won't do that. An elderly woman with a mind of her own returned home from the hospital after some minor surgery, and her doctor instructed her to take things easy for a while, and above all, not to go up and down the stairs until he saw her again. Well, 1 week later, the doctor examined her, evaluated her healing process, and told her, okay, you can use the stairs again. And she replied, thank goodness, I was getting tired of climbing up and down that drain pipe. That woman is a lot like some church people. We misunderstand what Jesus says, or we do understand, and we go looking for loopholes. Tonight's reading from John 13 is painfully clear. I give you a new commandment. You must love one another just as I have loved you. You also must love one another. And by this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Now that's pretty clear. But often we go looking for the nearest drain pipe, so to speak. There's a prayer that goes like this. Lord, the bumper sticker says, smile if you love Jesus. So I smiled all day long, and people thought I was a little peculiar. And the bumper sticker said, honk if you love Jesus. So I honked, and the policeman said I was disturbing the peace. The bumper sticker said, wave if you love Jesus. And I waved with both hands, lost control of the car, and hit a telephone pole. Oh God, if I cannot smile or honk or even wave, how will Jesus know that I love him? And in a still small voice, God answers, O child of God, mere smiling or honking or waving is too easy. If you really want to love Jesus, you must love one another. And so prove to be his disciple. Psychologist Eric Fromm names loving relationships as the necessary ingredient of a fulfilled life. But he notes that in our everyday living, we often treat love or a loving relationship as a luxury that we'll get around to if we have time, but it's something we can do without. The gospel truth is, in reality, we cannot. We either love or die, says Fromm. And in terms of the good life, the fulfilled life, there's only one way to live and 1,000 ways to die. Jesus boiled that down to love God with your whole heart, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You put those things first, you do well. It's easy to list our proper religious beliefs. It is easy to say, as we do on Sundays, the Apostles' Creed. But after saying it, isn't there a life that flows out of what we believe? Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. We often hear these things at these verses at weddings. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I had the gift of prophecy, a big gift. And if I understood all of God's secret plans, big understanding. And if I possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, that's huge faith, but didn't love others, Paul says, I would be nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. Did you hear those instructions, those descriptions of what love looks like? Do we look like that? Remember, it is by our love that other people will know that we are Jesus' disciples. And Jesus wanted his disciples to get out of their heads and out of just the teaching and the arguing and the parables and get down and dirty. And you heard what he did in chapter 13. He got up from the table. He took off his robe. He wrapped a towel around himself. He filled a basin with water. And he knelt down in front of his disciples and began to wash their feet and to dry their feet with the very towel he was wearing as clothing. This was a low-down servant's job, washing the dirty feet of guests. Peter was indignant, and he said, "No, such a king should not wash my feet as a servant." But when we look at the cross, as we do, preparing to celebrate Easter, we realize that he did serve us, even there on the cross, in an ultimate way. Jesus gave a command and an illustration of agape love, the Greek word agape, meaning not counting the cost, not expecting anything in return. And it should not be a secret to the world that we're capable of that love. It is what makes Christians a Christian. Not the uncontrollable and all-consuming impulse of using others, as love is often used in our culture, but serving and kneeling and washing and giving of ourselves. And he has a right to command us to love because he loved us first. A complete self-giving love that has no limits, a love that never quits. Jesus' love can forgive and receive even enemies. Jesus' love listens and heals and binds and makes whole and builds up and strengthens. And this is what Jesus commands us to do always in every situation and every choice we make. We can ask ourselves, am I doing the loving thing as Jesus commands? And there are times when we must pray, Lord, forgive us and empower us by your Holy Spirit to keep this command because we fall short. Often the honest answer is no, I am not doing and saying and serving as Jesus did and as Jesus commanded me to do. It's hard. And on our own, without God's Spirit, it is impossible. We find that love is dangerous when we do it Jesus' way. It is costly. It makes us stand out because it is so different from the way the rest of the world lives. Love done God's way will cost us. It will cost us giving our soul completely over to God. And when we give ourselves completely to God, God empowers us to live abundantly and to love beyond reason. Some of you have a right to ask, when is that going to happen? Well, the disciples were slow to get it, and they needed God's Spirit to do it, and so are we slow to get it, and so do we need God's Spirit to love and to serve as Jesus did. We are here to feed our faith as we worship. We are here to feed our faith as we pray and as we participate and share in communion and to grow from faith to deeper faith, to more perfectly keep the commandment of loving one another as Christ has loved us. Amen.
On this night, many, many years ago, footsteps could be heard running through the street toward Caiaphas's lodging, but few heard them, as bitter herbs, radish, and celery were tasted. Soldiers' sandals sounded as they marched the alleyways out of the city, as they always did, in tens, but this time with a purpose that was different. No one's attention was drawn to them as roast lamb with slices of garlic was cut, making the Passover feast.
At one table, a betrayer was accused. A holy man and his followers faced each other, denying and blaming the other. Only two of them knew who had done it, and one of them was soon to leave under the noise of the shouting. He would walk the cobbled street under the moonlight, passing menorahs in each window, slithering through wafts of lamb and turmeric and coriander towards a secret meeting place among the trees and shadows. But not yet.
Round the table in an upper room, voices fell silent, and Jesus took the unleavened bread, and with a face drawn and tired, ripped it. "This is my body," he said. The followers looked at each other, foreheads furrowed. "Take it and eat it, all of you."
Twigs snapped under the trees. The high priest's door shut. Footsteps went scurrying.
As they ate, chewing over silent questions, Jesus took the cup of wine that every Passover meal requires and stared into it and said, "This is my blood, the sign of the new covenant. Drink from it, all of you." And as whispers were heard round the city and religious leaders moved by stealth to the meeting place, they did drink, all of them.
If they had listened, maybe they would have heard what was happening in heaven and in the streets. But their ears were filled with the back and forth of questions and silence. The world was turning against them, and only one person in that room could hear it.
I invite you to join me on page 12 in the hymnal. And I'll ask those who are going to assist, you can line up in front. I will meet you in front in just a moment. Just in front. Go ahead and come up. Go ahead and come up. Join me at the Great Thanksgiving on page 13. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in the remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Please join me as we pray together as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. I know that we have some visitors tonight. We invite whomsoever will come. You come in a spirit of worship and expect to meet Christ here, a prayerful attitude, a worshipful attitude, then Christ will meet you in the taking of communion, in the bread, and in the wine. The body of Christ was broken for you. 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 Christ was broken for you. The body of 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 Christ was broken for you.
The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. And for you. The body of Christ was broken 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 for you. Are there any we need to come to? Okay. You can help me put that.
Love has moved out. The room is silent. The table is left, broken bread still sitting there, wine half finished, herbs and lamb scattered across the table. In the distance, you can hear footsteps moving through the olive grove. Whose they are, we do not know. The room hangs. Suspended in time, cushions scattered, crumbs on the floor, a basin and a towel sit by the door. There's a rustle of leaves among the trees, a brushing of garments caught on branches, the sound of knees breaking twigs as they kneel. The room is cold, full of questions. The air is deep with the smell of betrayal and panic, of accusations and unfinished stories. But something deeper is gone, and gone forever. A presence, a hope. Footsteps sound on their way past the house, out of the city. The room is dull. Shadows stretch across unfinished bread, half-drunk wine. A breeze from the empty window fills the space, and crumbs roll and a tablecloth flutters as the wind searches and cools the wound of that room. A ghostly presence filling the hole, haunting love. There's a gathering of noise, shouts, and then silence. From the room, all there is to hear is distant muttering. The trees capture the sounds and clasp the moment of betrayal. Suddenly, all at once, the wind changes direction. The silence sinks. There is a cry somewhere in the city. And a kiss is traced on a carpenter's cheek. It is the moment of betrayal. The night has truly arrived.